Good morning, and once again it is good to see the presence of everyone that we have in our midst. As is often the case, we have visitors with us today, and we are grateful and honored for your presence. And as always, we invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. And if you have questions about what is presented in this lesson, or if you have questions about something that you have observed in the way that we worship God, see me or see one of the other members of this congregation following the services, and we will do our best to give you an answer according to God's word as to why we do what we do. This morning, I decided to take just a one-week reprieve from a study in which we have been engaged in the life of Jesus to deal with what I would describe as a current event, dealing with the events that have unfolded in this past week. And basically, this is more about timing, which is why I decided to go ahead and do this lesson this morning. We just finished an election this week, and I guess the way to describe it is we've just completed what you might describe as a long and tiring election season. And typically, I look forward to the end of elections because I get tired of all the advertisements and all the commercials and everything else is going on. And also, it's truly sad because we are living in a society in which it is very clear that this nation is divided. We are divided as a people, and whether or not that's going to change in the coming years is something that remains to be seen. It actually depends on a number of different things. But regardless of who you voted for, regardless of how you voted, and regardless of why you voted, and this lesson's not about that. I want you to understand that very clearly. That's not what the pulpit is about. But regardless of those things, there is one thing that is sure, and that is that as Christians, we ought to be concerned about the direction that this country and the world is headed from a moral standpoint. It is certainly no secret that we are in trouble spiritually as a nation. Our moral compass is broken on many different fronts. Many of the decisions that are being made are based upon greed and they're based upon selfishness. Ungodly conduct is prevalent, whether it be homosexuality, abortion, substance consumption of whatever types of drugs that is, pornography, gambling, and various other things are just winked at, and sometimes they're even described as the new normal. And as Christians, such things ought to grieve us. Because these are the types of things that are going to lead to the destruction of a society. They're going to lead to the destruction of souls. Solomon observed in Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse number 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Solomon, some 700 plus years before our Lord came to this earth, wrote in Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse number 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and lightness or and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That was descriptive of the nation of Israel at that time. And I am fearful in many instances in the nation that we live in. And it's not just this nation, but the world in which we live, that's the direction that we are continuing to find ourselves deteriorating toward. We continue to endorse more and more ungodliness and iniquity, and we continue to turn our backs on those things that are good and those things that are right. Now, we are blessed to live in a nation. We're blessed to live in a country where we actually have a say in who it is that leads us and what laws will be established. Our Constitution is set up in such a way that every qualifying citizen, and that's an overwhelming majority of those in this country, can vote on both their representatives as well as various laws that are being passed. And in so doing, we can have a say in which direction our country is going to go. And that's actually a blessing that we enjoy. And we ought to, as Christians, look for godliness. And it is my hope that that is our concern in all that we do, whether it's dealing with voting or whether it's dealing with our interaction within society. That which we have an opportunity to have an impact on others. May it be with the moral direction that we are headed. I want to tell you right now, when it comes to elections, over time, you're going to win some and you're going to lose some. And that's every one of us are going to be facing that. But, and that's the point, no matter what happens, no matter how an election turns out, there are some things that an election will not change. And this morning, that's what I want to talk about for a few moments. I want to talk about some things that this election, or any election, has not, and will not, and ought not to change. I've already mentioned it, but I want to be very, very clear in this lesson. I'm not seeking to discuss who you voted for. I'm not seeking to discuss what you voted for. That's a decision that you have to make, and each of us has to live with the decision that we make. And quite honestly, there are some who think you shouldn't vote at all. And again, that's a decision that you have to make. My only hope is that you think about God when you think about things like this. But that having been said, there are some things to understand, whether you agreed with the outcome of this election or not, that will not change from a spiritual standpoint. So let's notice a few of those in our lesson this morning. Number one, we want to remember very, very clearly that God is in control. God is in control of this world. He always has been since the time that He spoke this world into existence. And this world continues to exist by the same word that He spoke it into existence. And it will remain under His control until that day that He is appointed, when all men will stand before Him in judgment, depending on the life that they have lived. And when things don't go the way that we want them to, we need to remember this. We're constantly reminded in scriptures of this. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 28. Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 28. Paul there said to the brethren at Rome, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, I understand that this verse is sometimes, shall we say, misapplied. And people use that dealing with individual things in their lives and so on. The overall context of that verse is he's talking about God. God's will is going to be accomplished. God's purpose will be established. And you know what? It doesn't matter what man does. He's not going to thwart the will of God. And all you have to do is study history to see that that is the case. How many efforts have been made to destroy the Bible? To outlaw it? To punish those who have copies of it? The Bible's still here and it's stronger than ever. How many countries are there in the world that have tried to impose their own religious standards, different religions, contrary to the Word of God? And yet the Word of God still stands. And you can still be a child of God and follow after its precepts. In Job 42 and verse number 2, toward the conclusion of that book where the Lord has finally confronted Job, and that's what happens in chapter 41 and some of the chapters before that, the Lord asks him a series of questions that Job can't answer. This is the response that Job has. Being humiliated, humbled, he says, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours will be withheld from you." But let's understand that that doesn't mean that that God is not going to allow ungodliness to go on. That doesn't mean that God is not going to allow the consequences of ungodliness to take their place. The truth is that we are creatures. We are creatures of free will. And we need to understand that. If you choose to sin, it's your choice. If you choose to reject God, it's your choice. If you choose to obey God, it is your choice. We are creatures of free will. And we need to understand that. In Proverbs 21 and verse 30, you read there, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. And when you look at that statement there, you understand that man can inflict wisdom and understanding and counsel, thinking that he is against the Lord, but in the end he is not. When we look at the moral decay that we know, that this statement is not saying that man cannot choose to reject God, because he does that every day. But ultimately, he will not defeat God and his purpose. He will not overpower God ever. Now, what is the purpose of God? In summary, the purpose of God is as you read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. God desires all men everywhere to be saved. That's His purpose. And I'm going to tell you right now, as children of God, we need to understand that that is His purpose, and that needs to be the direction that we conduct our lives. You find in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, it says the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some count slackness. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance. That is the purpose of God. And I want us to understand that what His will is going to be accomplished. He's given everyone an opportunity to respond to Him. And so let's keep that in mind when we think about this world as it continues to progress. But there's something else that we need to think about, something that this election has not changed. And that is our duty to honor, submit, and pray for those who are in positions of authority. In this world, there's many different types of government. There's a democracy, there's the republic, there are socialist societies, communist societies, there are theocracies, many different types of governments. The times in which the Bible was written involved some different types of governments. But primarily it was a republic. And one thing about the Roman government is it at times became difficult to follow after God. But as you follow God's instructions in the Word of God, and as you look at the examples of the first century, one thing that is interesting to observe, even though the Roman government at times was hostile against Christians, even though some of those local communities were hostile against Christians, do you ever find scriptures telling us that you are to reject that government completely? That you do not have a responsibility to follow after that government? Romans chapter 13. And realize that Paul is writing to the church in Rome, which is where Caesar was seated. The center of the Roman Empire, where some of the political corruption was at its greatest, where the immorality that governed the empire originated. And yet he says in Romans 13 verse 1, let every soul be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I want you to notice that Paul did not say in that text, if you agree with the government, submit to it. As long as the government is practicing those principles that you think are important, submit to it. It says to submit to government. Paul's writing that to a hostile government that was getting more and more hostile as the days went by. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 13, and we know that this is the same time frame. The same time frame here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 13. Peter there said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor the people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. The purpose of Peter writing 1 Peter is because these brethren were facing severe persecutions. And some of it was imposed by the governing authorities around them. And it is to them that he says, you submit yourself to every ordinance of man. It is under the same circumstances that Paul in his final letter writes to Timothy, in 1 Timothy. He writes there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse number 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. I want you to notice there that he says that we are to pray for all men, and we're to pray for those in authority. And again, notice there's no qualification there. We are to pray for our president. We are to pray for our governor. We are to pray for our senators and our congressmen and our mayors, as well as our church leaders, our elders, and so on. We are to pray for those who are in positions of authority. And that is a command that we are given by God. And it doesn't matter whether we agree with them or not. We have a responsibility to pray for them. And we have a responsibility to honor them. I want you to hear me clearly on this. I've seen a lot of ugly stuff over the last year. Well, no, as long as I've had the internet. As long as Facebook has been around, I've seen a lot of ugly stuff. And a lot of it's by Christians forwarding hateful, nasty political emails, hateful, nasty social emails. Half of them are filled with lies. They forward them anyways and they send them forward. Is that a good way to represent God? Is that honoring the King? Even if you disagree with the president, even if you disagree with the governor, is it honorable to sit there and mock him every time you send something out? I think that's something for us to think about. We're told in scriptures that we have a responsibility to honor the King and to pray for him. I'm going to tell you that, if you're doing that, you're not going to be of a mindset where you can pray for your King. Now, we also realize that there is one exception. As Peter was standing before the council in Acts chapter 5 in the city of Jerusalem being threatened not to preach Christ, his response was, we ought to obey God rather than men. We understand that that's the, you might say, the exception to all of this. But how many people are there because they disagree with something a specific government espouses? They think that gives them free rein to not do anything that the government says. That's not even what that text says, is it? We obey God to the best of our abilities. It is only when obeying the laws of the land conflicts with obeying God that we have a problem. And I want to be honest with you, that's not as often as we think it is. At least not yet. Who knows what the future holds? Be thankful we live in a country where we have a say. Another thought that I want us to consider, another thing that will not change as a result of the election is our loyalty to Christ needs to come above all other attachments. And I simply ask the question, is Jesus Christ truly first in our lives? This world is filled with very selfish pursuits. And it's amazing to me how many people, when they vote, or whatever it is they do it based upon selfish pursuits. Their first question is what's in it for me? If I vote for this person, what's he going to give me? Or if I vote for this law, what's it going to do for me? And they're not saying that from a moral standpoint. They're not saying that from the standpoint of the moral direction that our country is headed. They're saying that from the standpoint of, what can I get out of this? Materially. From a worldly standpoint. And that becomes a challenge. They vote themselves entitlements. They vote themselves permission to sin. What, two or three states this election voted to legalize same-sex marriage? Two states voted to legalize smoking marijuana for recreation use. Taking a mind-altering drug. States voted to legalize that. Gambling. Voted all over the place. Just about every election you hear about those things. People are thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about the moral direction that this country is headed and where those decisions today will lead tomorrow. We need to realize as Christians that when it comes to this world, our loyalty needs to be to Christ first. That has to be what we think about in whatever we do. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Is that really our first pursuit? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and you know, this is the book and the chapter where Paul talks about everything that he had. He counts it as rubbish. He's willing to give it up for the sake of Christ. And in verse 20 of Philippians 3, he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." How does Paul begin that? Our citizenship is in heaven. Is that true? Is that what our primary citizenship is? Are we more interested in pleasing the king or the king? Which king are we interested in? Are we still putting our Lord Jesus Christ first? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's writing to a troubled congregation. And they're facing all kinds of difficulties and oppositions from outside. And he says in verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians 5, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Isn't what Paul is saying there is it really doesn't matter what happens in this life? Remember, he's writing to Christians who are facing persecution, who are facing ungodliness. You realize that the term Corinthianize during the time of the Roman Empire was itself associated with debauchery and immorality and ungodliness? If they call somebody a Corinthian, they were insulting them. You know, not necessarily saying you're a citizen of that city. They're saying you're living an immoral life. And it is into that climate that a church is existing and struggling and facing persecutions. And Paul reminds them, you know what? It's not about society. We have a house in heaven. And he goes on, "For in this we groan," verse 2, "earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. For now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yet, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Where is your mind set? Have you set your mind on things above as you read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2? That's where our mind needs to be. And we need to realize that. That no matter how any election turns out, our loyalty still is to Christ first. And in addition to that, another thing that we need to realize is our mission is to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. To proclaim that He is the ruler of this world. I am sometimes amazed at how excited some people get about politics. You know, if you know me, you know, I'm a pretty political person. Like I said, that don't matter for the sake of this lesson. But how many people get obsessed with politics? Or it doesn't have to be politics. How many people get obsessed with sports? Or some hobby? Or even their work? Or recreation? Whatever it is. They get obsessed with the things of this world. And they are so excited about it every time you talk to them. That's what they talk about. You know that's important to them. Well, how many become obsessed with the things of this world, but when it comes to proclaiming the message of Christ, it almost surprises you when you hear that they're a Christian. Because they never bring it up. They never talk about it. They never discuss that. Friends, that needs to be our primary responsibility. Do we get excited about proclaiming the Lord to others? Are we enthusiastic about proclaiming His message? Just think if we were as enthusiastic about that as electing somebody for an office somewhere. Or rooting for a sports team. Think about that. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 20, Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 20, we read there, it talks about God, which He worked in Christ Jesus, talks about the power of God, which He worked in Christ Jesus, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He's saying there that Christ is over everything in this world. All the governments of this world, all the powers and all the strength of this world, Christ is greater than that. How do we proclaim that to people? Do we boldly proclaim that message? You remember Paul in Acts chapter 17 when he was visiting the city of Athens and he observes there all these gods? All these idols that he's walking through this garden, and he even sees an idol to the unknown God. You know, just in case we left somebody out, here's a statue for you. We don't want to offend you either. Paul's disturbed by that. And that's what prompts Paul to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. You read there beginning in verse number 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. He was so concerned about the immorality and ungodliness around him that he preached Christ. He proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. And that leads him to this observation where he says, you know what? I want to talk about that unknown God. That's who I want to introduce you to. Earlier in the chapter, in Acts chapter 17, you find he's in Thessalonica. He says there was a synagogue of the Jews there. And in verse number 2, it says, as was Paul's custom, when he went there, he went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus Christ whom I preach to you, or this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. That's when he preached. And he goes into the synagogue and says, Jesus is Christ. That was a hostile environment for the most part. But yet that he preached the truth. He proclaimed that Jesus is Christ. And I want to tell you right now that it doesn't matter what develops in this nation from a political standpoint. Jesus is still Lord. And as children of God, as Christians, we have a responsibility to proclaim that. And that needs to be first and foremost on our minds in dealing with that. I'm going to tell you right now, you can't wait on the government to improve before you start fulfilling this responsibility. And how many of you that they hope that as a result of decisions that are made in an election that things are going to be better? You can't wait for that. I want to tell you right now that that's not really the way that you change society. You know the way that you're going to change society? It's by winning one soul at a time. And if enough souls within the society are won to Christ and will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that will change that society. And it's going to start with a community. Maybe a neighborhood. And if enough neighborhoods or communities change, it's going to impact the county. And then it'll impact the state. And eventually the nation. That needs to be the direction that we take this. Don't depend on the outcome of an election to fulfill your responsibilities. And this leads to the next point that I want us to observe, because it goes along with this. We need to understand that no matter what happens, we've got to be a godly example. We've got to continue to be God-centered in our lives. We need to continue to treat others the way that we are commanded to do so in Scriptures. To treat others the way that Jesus said we want to be treated ourselves in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. We sometimes call it the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and verse number 12. As Christians, we cannot emphasize enough the importance of a godly example. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul there says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Walk as children of light. That's the same as what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse number 16 when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, I love the way that Philippians puts this. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 14. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." I want you to notice he says there, we are to be blameless as harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights. We've got to continue to be a godly example. Are you concerned about the direction that this country is going? The answer is not in activism. Maybe it has its place. But it's in teaching Christ. And that begins by being a proper example yourself. There's no better teacher than the godly example. The influence that you have on others. And that leads to the next point that we want to consider. And that's really the other side of this. I'm going to tell you right now that this is a point that sometimes we struggle with. And that is, that no matter which direction our country goes as the result of an election or anything else, We have a responsibility to expose error. We have a responsibility to stand up for that which is right. We need to be prepared to suffer if that is what is necessary. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 12, Paul told Timothy there, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecutions. You're going to suffer persecutions. Now in 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter deals with this, remember we pointed that out earlier? He's dealing with, this is where he says honor the king in chapter 2. He says, therefore, chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Peter, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust, drinking parties, revelries, drunkenness, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge. And he goes on from that point. He tells us in this text here, Christ has also suffered for us, and we are to arm ourselves and be willing to suffer in the same way that he did. And he makes the observation there that that's going to be in the midst of a crooked world. And he's basically saying that you've done enough wickedness. It's time to give it up. It's time to walk away from it. In verses 12 through 16 of this same chapter, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached in the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Peter tells them that if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. Now there's something I do want us to observe about these verses. These verses are not saying that you go around looking for persecutions. We need to be clear about that. Sometimes we put ourselves into circumstances where we don't need to. But at the same time, if we're serving God, we ought to be willing to be persecuted. If that's what it means. In other words, we do not compromise our convictions. We cannot let fear of persecution keep us from exposing error. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11, going back to that text, Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 11, already read up to that point already. You find there that he talks there about, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Paul exposed error. In Acts chapter 19, verses 18 through 27, you find Paul in the city of Ephesus, and he's preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's condemning their witchcraft. And as a result of what Paul preached, it says there that, what was it, 50,000 pieces of silver's worth of books were burned. That is, books practicing witchcraft. Because of the preaching of the truth. Because Paul exposed it as wrong. And was it a concern? Well, if you keep reading there, you'll find that those who made the idols in the city, they became upset. And they caused a riot. They began to persecute Paul and those who were standing for that which was right. But did Paul back down? Absolutely not. We need to learn that no matter what happens in society, we have a responsibility to expose error. We have a responsibility to expose immorality and stand up against immorality. When ungodliness is going on around us and we have the opportunity to do something about it, to say something about it, don't remain quiet. Stand up for the convictions of God and for the truth. And that leads me to a final point as we bring this lesson to its conclusion. And that is, no matter what happens in an election, that it does not change the way that we need to treat each other as brethren. And that is so important for us to understand. We need each other. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 1, we're told there simply, let brotherly love continue. Jesus taught His disciples in John 13 and 24, by this all will know that you are My disciples. If you have love one for another. In other words, if you love each other. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 15, Paul there told the brethren, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed. You're going to destroy the body of Christ if you keep going after each other and attacking one another. You know, one thing that we have to all reluctantly accept based upon the election this past week is that we are bitterly divided as a nation. We're divided socially and we're divided politically. But what concerns me is when brethren let those things drive a wedge between one another. That becomes a problem. And we need to just quite simply, we need to act like brethren toward one another. Even if we disagree with one another. And I'm going to tell you, there's plenty to say about this, and we've talked about it in times past. Are you willing to sit down and discuss your convictions with others? Are we afraid to discuss with one another because of the animosity we think that it'll bring up? No, we need to think about that. And we need to understand that if our citizenship is in heaven, and like Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, we need to act like our citizenship in heaven is much more important than our citizenship down here. But that's not the way we act sometimes, in the way we treat each other. So let's learn at all times to be brethren and to act like brethren. Think about it. Lesson's yours.